Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning for the scripture reading. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I will begin reading at verse 26. Hear the inspired and perfect and holy word of the Lord our God. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So far the reading of God's holy word. The word of God is quick, powerful, and active, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Text for the sermon this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gave a great commission to his church. A commission is a charge. It is the authority to carry out a mission or a task. The risen, reigning, sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has given his church the authority to carry out a calling, to fulfill specific responsibilities and duties. The Great Commission is the orders of the Son of God to his church. Matthew's gospel closes with this Great Commission. In these last three verses of chapter 28, Matthew tells us in verse 16 of this chapter, Jesus' 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. In the first century, most of the world was pagan. Paul in Romans chapter 1 describes what the world was like. People thought they were wise. And they worshipped man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God gave them up to homosexuality and every other kind of evil. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes the state or the condition of the church in the first century. The Jews had the Word of God, but they were apostate. They had turned away from the truth. They rejected Jesus, the Son of God. They had the outward form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Only a few of the Jews believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only a few of the Jews submitted to the Word of God, the Bible. Most of the Jews were hostile to Jesus Christ and to those who believed in Him. The Roman Empire was hostile to Christ and to His people. Here are the 11 disciples who went all the way from Jerusalem to a certain mountain in Galilee to meet Jesus after His resurrection. Galilee was in the northern part of Palestine. Can anything good come out of Galilee? These 11 men were there to meet Jesus. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, had betrayed Jesus and then hanged himself. It looked like the whole world was against these 11 disciples. And they were just a handful of uneducated fishermen. It would have been easy for Jesus' 11 disciples to give in to despair. How could 11 simple men survive in such a hostile and wicked world? How could the church of God ever thrive and prosper? Matthew says in our text, in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, to these 11 disciples, at this mountain in Galilee. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This statement of Jesus Christ shows us why we are sinning against God when we give in to despair. How can you and I ever despair when we remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He is sitting at the right hand of God in power and glory, ruling over everything? He controls everything in heaven and on earth. How can we despair when we know that the risen, reigning, sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, has given us a commission to conquer all the nations of the world? How can we be filled with despair when we remember Jesus' wonderful promise? Behold, look, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The 11 disciples of Jesus Christ were a tiny speck in the vast ocean of a pagan world. That was bad enough. These 11 disciples also faced a church which had rejected the Savior whom God had sent just as He promised in the Old Testament. Most of God's covenant people had added themselves to the pagan world of unbelief, of rebellion against God, of disobedience to His Word. Here at a mountain in Galilee, Jesus says to His 11 disciples, I want you to go out and conquer the world and bring it under My scepter of righteous dominion. To whom does Jesus Christ give this great commission? To whom does Jesus Christ give this colossal task? Jesus is speaking to His disciples. By the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, these 11 disciples believed in Jesus Christ. They believed and obeyed God's Word. They were members of God's covenant people. They were members of the church of God. And they would soon be leaders in the church. For Jesus Christ commissioned them as apostles in His church. These 11 disciples or apostles would not be able to fulfill this great task or this great commission by themselves. As apostles, they were part of the foundation of the church, together with the prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. As ministers of the gospel, they would go out into the world and preach the gospel and baptize those whom God added to His church and teach them to observe all that Christ commanded in His holy word and in His law. They did not do it on their own or by themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ raised up other apostles such as Paul. The members of local congregations in Jerusalem and Antioch sent Paul out as a missionary to preach the gospel and baptize new members and teach the people the Word of God. The members of local congregations in Palestine, in the cities of Asia Minor, and even in the great city of Rome itself were striving together with Paul and with the other apostles in prayers to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The apostles in the first century strove with all the believers in the churches to do the work that Christ had laid upon them in the Great Commission. The colossal work of the kingdom of God is a joint effort of every believer. We do not call ministers to work for us and in our place so that we can go on a perpetual vacation. So that we can relax and do nothing in the kingdom of God. No, no, no. God has given us ministers of His Word to perfect the saints. To equip them for the work of service, for the work that God gives each one of them to do in His kingdom. We call ministers to labor with us, to labor alongside us, to encourage us, to help us, to equip us for the work of Christ's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, all of your work in obedience to God is work in His kingdom, which He uses for the building and gathering of His church. All of your life that is according to God's Word is a part of fulfilling this great commission that Jesus Christ has given to His church. Yes, the ministers of the gospel preach the Word of God, and they baptize those whom God adds to His church, and they teach all that God has commanded in His Word. And that is very important. That is indispensable to the Great Commission. But you are the ones to whom God gives children. You are the ones who teach and train your children and bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord so that they become faithful members of His church, so that they become diligent workers in His kingdom, so that they do more of the work of the Great Commission and their children's children, and so on. You are the ones who work and earn a living to support your family, to provide for their instruction, and to give to the church to support the ministry of the gospel and the whole work of God's kingdom throughout the world. You are the ones who live and work in the world and invite people to come to church or to read the Bible or to read a book about the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. You are the ones who attract people to Christ by your godly life and by your happy smile and by your witness to the gospel and by your love and deeds of mercy. You're the ones who speak the truth of the Word of God every day in your lives. The Great Commission, brothers and sisters, is for the whole church. Every member of the church has a unique and particular role in the Great Commission. The church is not all a mouth. It's not all an ear. There are fingers and toes and hands and feet and eyes and all the other parts of the body of Christ. And each one is unique and necessary for the task of the Great Commission. The members of the church need ministers of the gospel to help them in their Christian lives as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission. And ministers of the church of God need the members of the church as they minister the Word of God and as they shepherd the sheep and as they preach the gospel, calling men to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, in verse 18, Jesus Christ first declares that God has given Him all authority in heaven and on earth. This means that Christ is Lord. The man, Jesus Christ, is God Himself. This God-man is sovereign. He rules over all things. His authority and His power are worldwide. He shall sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven as the final and eternal King. The purpose of Christ's incarnation, Christ's atonement for sin, and Christ's sovereignty is that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to Him. There's so many people who misinterpret eternal life to mean heaven. I'm going to heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life means knowing God. It means knowing God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 7 verse 17, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. To have eternal life is to know God. To know God is to believe in Him and to believe the teaching of His Word. The doctrine of His Word. To know God is to obey His Word. Life is not by food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God. The church of Jesus Christ is not a group of people determined to go to heaven. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a people who know God. It is a people who believe and obey all of God's Word. The true church of Jesus Christ is a faithful church. It is an obedient church. The Lord is faithful to His covenant with us. The Lord's faithfulness is never lawless. God's faithfulness is always covenantal. It is always according to His Word to us. God is faithful to His covenant people, which is the church of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That does not apply to those people, even in the visible church, who are lawless, or those who abuse and despise God's covenant. Jesus' promise only applies to those who are faithful to God's covenant grace, covenant of grace, and to God's holy word. Success and prosperity depend upon faithfulness to God's covenant with us. The earth itself will become a curse to those who violate the grace and covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know and keep God's covenant word to us. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to His holy word assures us of the victory. God gives us the task. Bring the gospel of His grace and the whole counsel of His word to all the nations of the earth. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, who is both very man of very man and very God of very God, has total power in all creation. Since God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, all authority and all power, and Christ has promised to be with His church until the end of the age, if the new people of God's covenant are faithful to Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Christ and to the word of Christ, they will see a far greater fulfillment of God's promises than the children of Israel could ever have imagined. In Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see how great the blessings are for the people that are faithful to God's covenant, and how radical and total are the curses for unfaithfulness to God's covenant with men. No true child of God can be half-hearted or serve God halfway. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is a mind-boggling statement. Because the one who said that is a human being. He's also God. Jesus Christ existed before He ever became a man. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In His divine nature, Jesus Christ is of one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He is equal with them in power and in glory, and in the fullness of time, He became a man. The Son of God took to Himself a human nature just like yours and mine. Human nature is limited. Human nature is finite. It is weak. And all the other things that are human. Jesus Christ had a true human nature. He was a true human being. He became tired and hungry and thirsty. He lived and died on the cross for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He was still a man. He still had his human body, flesh and blood. And here in our text, he stands before his 11 disciples and he says, God the Father has now given all authority over this whole creation to me. He has put all things in heaven and on earth under my rule. Christ, our Savior, who is a man, has everything under His authority and power. All the stars are under His control. We do not even know how many stars there are. He controls them all. All the angels are under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Satan and all of his hosts and all of his kingdom are under the sovereign control of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, you could see some hint of this. Did any other man have the power to command the wind and the waves? And they obeyed him? Having finished his messianic work and ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and having the name which is above every name, it is even more true today that all things are under his command. Every storm that comes through Colorado is under Jesus' sovereign control. The demons had to ask Jesus' permission to enter into the herd of swine after he had cast them out of the demon-possessed man in Gadara. If that was true in the days of Christ's humiliation, how much more that is true today when God has exalted His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's put all authority under Him. Many kings, many mighty rulers have fallen. We have even seen some fall this year. They fell because they did not have all dominion and power in all creation. Jesus does. God has given him all dominion and all resources so that no power and no dominion and no might in all of creation can ever or could ever defeat him. One of the things that has paralyzed the church is a pessimism that comes from the possibility that Satan might be winning the great war against God and his Christ. Satan knows that he and all his fallen angels are defeated. And he's frantically trying to do everything he can to ruin as much as he can, as fast as he can. Because he knows that the time of his eternal judgment is fast approaching. He knows that his time is short. The Lord Jesus Christ has bruised his head. The devil's work in this world is to bring death. The wages of sin is death. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He has been working feverishly and persistently to hold the human race in the bondage and in the chains of death. How do we know that Jesus Christ has bruised Satan's head and decisively defeated him? Because death could not hold Christ. He rose from the dead on the third day. The chains and dominion of death were not able to hold Jesus.
The moment Jesus Christ walked out of the dominion of death, it was obvious for all the world to see that Christ has defeated Satan. Christ has won the victory. And now He can send His Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of His people. And by His strength and by His power, we who are joined to Jesus Christ by true faith can, by Christ's almighty power, trample Satan under our feet. We do it as we obey Jesus Christ and as we obey His holy word more and more and more in our lives. We do it as we carry out the Great Commission by making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. A church that no longer believes in this Christ presented in the Scriptures will be busy in all kinds of other work except the work of the Great Commission. In this country, it is the small churches that believe in this Christ that are busy in the work of the Great Commission. The true church of Jesus Christ has all the resources in the world to carry out this Great Commission. God's promise, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is not to everyone. Jesus Christ gave that promise to the church that believes that He has all authority in heaven and on earth and is therefore willing to go out to the whole world and to teach the whole counsel of God in the Bible with boldness and without shame. The task of the church is to witness to the work of the triune God in history. Christ has commissioned His church to go out into the world to proclaim the risen and the redeeming Christ. By proclaiming God's word, the church declares that Christ forgives men's sins when they repent and believe in Him. Where men do not repent and believe, their sins remain and the judgment of God comes upon them. Jesus Christ sends forth His church into the world just as the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. The church's witness is that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is not dead but alive. We preach and teach His word in His name and by His power. The living church proclaims and serves the living Christ. A dead church is a powerless church that can bury the dead but cannot witness to the power of God unto salvation from sin and from God's everlasting judgment. Jesus Christ sends His church into every nation to proclaim the crown rights of Christ the King over civil government, over education, over the arts and sciences, and over all people and all things. Many people today do not appreciate or even recognize the victories of the early church, the victories of the medieval church, the victories of the Reformed churches. And this is disastrous because forgotten victories become victories that are lost again. For centuries, the church has called itself Catholic because Christ calls it to set forth the Catholic or universal dominion and rule of Jesus Christ the King. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of every area of life and of every part of this world. No man and no kingdom has any hope at all apart from Him. Education apart from Jesus Christ and His Word is reprobate and evil. We see the fruits of it today, all around us. And that is why Jesus Christ commands us as His people, as His church, to go and to teach all nations. To teach them His Word. To teach them to bow to Jesus Christ the King and serve Him. Jesus Christ has given us the great commission of bringing all men and all nations under His holy and righteous rule. And He commands us to make disciples of all the entities or civil orders of all peoples. He sends us to all the nations of the world. Christ commands us to teach God's Word, the Bible, and apply it to all of life. The church's witness is in and by the Holy Spirit. It is a witness of power. We witness to the power and to the presence of God. It is a verbal witness. It is a witness by preaching, teaching, and writing. It is a witness to and of the life of Jesus Christ and His supernatural grace and love for sinners. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." From the very beginning, the church has ministered to the unregenerate and to the needy and the orphans and the widows and the strangers in terms of the Old Testament law and the principles of righteousness that God sets forth therein. The office of deacon exists in the Church of Jesus Christ because of the extensive work involved in ministering to the people's material needs. The faith must be manifested in life. We must love one another. We must serve one another. We must care for one another. This requires practical and material expression. Without this, the Church of Jesus Christ is dead. As God's church, we witness to God's dominion and salvation in the totality of our lives by our words and by our actions. Our lives themselves should witness to God's grace and power working in us and through us. Jesus Christ commands His church and every member of it to witness to the supernatural Lord. God in the flesh. To witness to His redemption, to His power, to His victory, to His righteousness, to His holiness, to His life. The Church of Jesus Christ is a people whom God has called by the power and authority of Christ Himself to witness to the work of the triune God. Christ gives His church His own power and the commission to bring all things into captivity to Christ. God calls His church to resist the currents of history because they are the outworkings of sin. He calls His church to give a new direction to history through Christ and through His Word. Only a church that faithfully witnesses to the power of God and to salvation can do that. The true church of Jesus Christ is always a mission church. You cannot be a mission church if you do not believe what the Bible says. You have to believe with all of your heart and all of your mind that Christ really did die for our sins. That He really did rise from the dead on the third day. And that He really is sitting at the right hand of God the Father with all authority and power over the whole creation. You have to believe that before you will have the nerve and the conviction to go out into this dark and sinful world with the incredible idea of teaching people everything that Christ has commanded. God does not need great organizations. He does not need great buildings. He does not need vast numbers of people to do this job. In our text, Jesus Christ gave this task to 11 men. He told them to go out and start conquering the world. They did not have great numbers. They had no organization, no headquarters, no material resources, but they knew that Christ had defeated Satan. They knew that he was alive from the dead. They knew that he was about to ascend to glory. They knew that he has all authority over everything in the universe. Because Jesus Christ has all resources, because Jesus Christ gave them these commands and this promise in the Great Commission, these 11 disciples went out making disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching all that Christ commanded. Satan comes and attacks with all of his might. Sometimes it looks very discouraging. We should never be complacent. We should be like Silas and Paul in prison, singing praises to God because of the power and glory of our ascended King and Savior Jesus Christ. I exhort you, keep your eye upon him. Never forget what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Never forget that Jesus has already defeated our enemies. Remember every day of your life that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he walked out of the stronghold of Satan. By that, Jesus demonstrated his victory over Satan and sin and death. Remember that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name. With that name, God has also given him authority over all principalities and powers and dominions in this world and in that which is to come. Remember that Christ is sitting on the throne of heaven, giving his commands, sending forth his servants until the battle is done. If Jesus Christ cared enough about us to come down to earth to die for us, then you can be sure that he cares enough about us to keep his promise, to defeat all his and our enemies, and to be with us even to the end of this age. Remember that we must always be a mission-minded church. Even though we may be small, we must dare to think big for the kingdom of God. It may seem too much for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to send missionaries to the four corners of the earth. But nothing can be too much in the light of what Jesus Christ teaches us here in his Great Commission. Remember that his promise only belongs to those who are willing to believe and obey the Scriptures. Believe and obey, and you shall have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing it is to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered Satan and sin and death. That he has paid the penalty for our sins. That he rose again from the dead. That you have given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And that he has given us a great and glorious commission as his church. What a blessing it is to remember that Jesus Christ is faithful to all of His covenant promises. That His mission shall not fail. That His grace shall not fail. That His word shall not fail. That the gospel is His power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and it shall not fail. Father, forgive us when we have failed You because we have not believed and we have not obeyed and we have doubted and wavered in faith. And we have relied more upon our own wisdom and our own commands and our own resources than we have relied upon You and all the resources of all the world that You hold. Father, forgive us and strengthen us this day to be faithful servants in Your kingdom, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ unto the ends of the earth and wherever You place us. By our lives, by our witness, by our worship, by our work, by our faith. Father, we pray today that Your kingdom will come, that Your name will be hallowed in all the earth, that Your will be done here on earth just as it is done in heaven, and that You will provide for all of our needs. Even when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Even when we are killed. We ask, Father, that You would deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from evil. From temptation. Because Yours is the kingdom. And the power. And the glory. Both now and forever. Amen.